Say good morning to everyone. It's good to be here this morning. This morning I'd like to talk, the title of my sermon this morning is To Speak Life. And it's taken from Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The Message translation says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. I'd like to start out by reading a story about two jumping frogs. Two frogs were walking one day, and unbeknownst to them, there was a big ditch that they didn't see. And both frogs fell into the deep ditch. So they started doing what frogs do. They jumped, hoping to get out, but the ditch was too deep. They kept trying, but in doing so, they began to get tired. Some of the frogs came along and saw their friends in the ditch. It was clear that they weren't going to make it. So they gathered around to say goodbye to their friends. We're so sorry you're in the ditch. There's nothing we can do. It's too far for you to jump out. So we just came to say goodbye. Basically, they told their friends to give up and die. Well, the first frog gave up, and because he was too exhausted, he just laid down, fell asleep, and died. But the second frog kept jumping. His friends said, all you're doing is killing yourself. Give up, give up. But he refused. This frog just kept jumping until, to the shock of the frogs up top, he literally leaped out of the hole. His friends were shocked and said, how'd you do it? The frog said, I'm deaf. The only reason I hear you now is I am close enough to read your lips. But when I was down in the ditch and saw all of you waving your hands, I thought you were encouraging me to keep jumping. So I just kept jumping until I made it out. The correlation here is that the tongue has the power to give life or to take it, the power to bless or to destroy. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, our words. Do we speak words of life? It's in the power of our tongue. And I have a much similar story as the frogs is found in Nehemiah 4. If we want to turn to that, we're going to read from Nehemiah 4. Probably read the whole chapter. It's about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that they were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think that they can make something of stones and from a rubbish heap, and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. Then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall and in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles of the rest of the people and said to them, Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half of my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah, who were building the wall. The laborers carried on the work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeters stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, "The work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us." We worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way, they and their servants could help with the guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with us, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. We see here the enemy was attacking with words. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap, and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "The stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Words are powerful. There was no bows or arrows flying. There was no hand-to-hand combat here. It was just words at this point. And we also see the enemy's plan was beginning to work in verse 10 and 11. "Then the people of Judah begin to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, "We will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." Words are powerful. Are we speaking words of life or death? Encouragement or discouragement? They were getting down on this. They were being discouraged. And Nehemiah's response, I'd like to point out four verses here in Nehemiah's response. Verse 4, "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, our God.'" Verse 9, "But we prayed to our God." Verse 14, "Nehemiah called the people together and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious.'" In the end of verse 20, "Then our God will fight for us." So Nehemiah directed the people to God when they were discouraged. When we listen to a wrong source, we can be discouraged. We need to change who we're listening to, maybe. They can discourage us to quit. We must turn to God. "Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. He will fight for you." And so my next section, I'm going to look at the power of the tongue. I'd like to turn to James 3 and read from there, where it talks about the tongue that can't be tamed. James chapter 3. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We see here in verse 8 that no human being can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So is there any hope in us speaking good words? What is the deal? That looks a bit bleak. It is true that no human can tame the tongue, but we need God to transform us. We need God to change us. We are all born sinners with a sin nature, with a nature to put others down, to be on top, that type of thing. And so we need God to totally change us. It is true that no man can tame his own tongue. And sometimes it doesn't change that easily either. Like if for years you've been using God's name in vain or speaking bad words and you accept Jesus in your heart, it's going to take some time to undo that thought, those words, that tongue. But God can. And I'd like to look next at the source of life. And we're going to be reading from John 14 for that, where it says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14. I'll start out by reading the first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. He's the only way we can get to heaven. He's the only way we can have life eternal. And others climb up some other way are thieves and robbers, he says. Jesus is the truth. Nothing ever changes. We can believe on his word. We can trust him. He's got this. He never lies. And Jesus is life. And that's what we want to talk some about this morning. In John 11, Jesus even raised Lazarus from physical death, raised him to life. And then in verse 25 of John 11, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We also see in John chapter 14, I might read the next 20 verses. It's talking about how he has a close relationship, how Jesus had a close relationship with his Father. So remember that as we read through this, Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father. John 14, 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith in him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So just before we read this passage, 7 through 26, we heard Jesus say in verse 6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in this passage, 7 through 26, I want to draw 3 points. How that Jesus was totally connected to the Father. We must be connected to the Father. Verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. We also must be connected to the Father, to our Heavenly Father, and speak what he gives us. Verse 23 has always stood out to me. I really like that. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's so comforting to know that he is with us. He is in us. They dwell in us. And so we see that Jesus was connected to the Father, and I also want to see the obedience he talks about in 4 verses, verse 15, 21, 23, and 24. I'll just read one of them. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want a connection, if we want to maintain a right connection with the Father, we must obey. It demonstrates that we trust him. And the third thing on this passage is the Holy Spirit. In verses 16, 17, 18, and 26, it says Jesus sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to guide us, to lead us. John 6:63 says, The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6 says the same thing in the end there. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. I'm glad for Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and to be able to connect to the Father, and that the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us life. I'd like to next turn to John 6, how that Jesus is the bread of life. John chapter 6, we've all heard this, Jesus being the bread of life. Physical bread gives sustenance and gives us energy and strength. Around the world, I think bread is maybe a staple for poor and rich alike. Rich enjoy it, poor depend on it. But if you have a loaf of bread and clean water, you can live a long time. I don't know if you can live forever or always on just those two, but bread is a basic. Here in John 6, Jesus performs miracles in the first 15 verses where he feeds 5,000 with a couple loaves and fishes, and they gather up 12 baskets of leftovers. Then in verse 16 to 24, Jesus walks on water, And the rest of the chapter, Jesus is the bread of life. I'd like to start reading in verse 25, John 6, 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'd like to point out three kinds of bread here. The chapter starts out with the physical bread to eat. And in verse 26, Jesus says the people are following him because they want another bite of bread to be filled with. They were wanting another all-you-can-eat fish fry. Verse 27, Jesus says we should put more diligence into things of eternal value. He was trying to lead them in a different way than the physical bread. And then verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. That's another kind of bread. I don't know that it was like bread as we know it today. It just says it was manna. But Jesus is trying to transition them from the temporal bread to the everlasting bread, to who he was. Jesus responds in verse 32, 33, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And that is the third kind of bread, is the bread of life that Jesus is. And it's referring to everlasting life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If we jump down to verse 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is our source of life, not only to sustain life here, but to give us life eternal, where if we believe on him, we will have eternal life. So I'd like to now turn to a few other verses to look at some practical tips of how we can flesh this out. What the Bible says, how we can speak life. We've learned that our tongue is powerful. We can't retrieve our words. They will either lead to encouragement or discouragement, life or death. We've learned that Jesus is our source of life. We're going to be looking at some Proverbs here. Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. That was verse 13. And then in verse 18, she, referring to wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. If we find wisdom and get understanding from God and his word, we will be as a tree of life to those around us. Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. What just happened?
If the person on that black screen
Okay. Yep. I've never done that. Okay, Proverbs 10:16. He is the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So remember that we read in John 14 about love. If we love him, we will obey him. So if we keep instruction, that is a way of life. I'm on the wrong 10:16. Yeah. The labor of the, okay. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Similar to Proverbs 10:16. And where is the righteous person's source of life? It is Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. The Message says the fear of God is a spring of living water, so you won't go off drinking from poisoned wells. And Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal minds go after what we were born with. We need a transformation by Jesus. To be carnally minded is to pursue temporal or fleshly things. That results in death. But if we do the opposite and pursue Jesus, we will have life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We need to prioritize our life source. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We must put faith and trust in Jesus. Ephesians 4:29 is a warning for us. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Death and life are in the power of our tongue in what we speak. Are we speaking words of encouragement and life? Matthew 12:34-37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What fruits are coming out of our mouth? Your words display what's really in, our words display what's in our heart. Our words have power to kill, to discourage, or to give life and encouragement. Here it says that we are even to give an account for every idle word that we speak. John 7:37-39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There's a lot of similarities here. It doesn't talk of us speaking life, but if we are connected to the source of life, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is in our heart? Are we overflowing with God's love? And are our lips speaking of life? In review, Proverbs 18:20-21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We also saw in Nehemiah 4 an example of the power of the words we speak. And Nehemiah reminded us who we need to turn to when we are discouraged and the enemy is attacking us with words. In James 3, we're reminded the power of the tongue, that no man can tame. We need the transformation power of Jesus to make us a vessel of honor that praises God and speaks life. John 14, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our power source. We also saw in John 14 how that we must have a relationship with the Father, an intimate relationship, and speak the words he gives us. We also read how the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and this, that the Spirit will gives life. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that if we have accepted Jesus, if we are the temple of God, his Spirit lives in us. And in John 6, we read that Jesus is the true bread from heaven. If we put our trust in him, we can inherit eternal life. Not all of us are eloquent speakers, but we can all speak life. Even children can speak words of encouragement. Our words have power, so choose positive and encouraging words. How can your words leave people better off than when you met them? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for words. We realize that even just the spoken word was, that your word was spoken to create the world into existence. Your word is powerful, sharp, and true. Help for us to draw on you to speak words of life and encouragement. God, I pray you would help us to be mindful of that as we go through this day and in our life. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.